If you would, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. We're going to begin reading in verse 5. And I want to talk to you this morning about probably the most negative statement in the Bible. You say, how in the world can we get anything positive out of this? Well, I hope you'll see. But the title of the message is, He is Always There. He is always there. Let's begin reading in verse 5 of Hebrews 13. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. And here comes possibly the most negative statement in the Bible. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You don't have to know Greek or look at the original Greek to understand the Word of God, but it is an interesting study on this particular phrase because in the original Greek, it has five negatives in there. No, I will never leave thee. No, I will never not forsake thee. There's a lot of double negatives in there. And like I said, quite possibly the most negative verse in the entire Bible. But what rich, positive truth do we have in this negative verse? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He is always there. I began to think about this verse of Scripture here recently. I'm out sometimes in the mornings exercising, running. I say running. That's a very loose term these days. It's more like a fast jog at my age. But I've done that for years. And a few times through the years, I would have something going on that I had to be at. And so I would get up so early that there would be no light. And recently, I had a situation like that. So if I wanted to go get some exercise, I was going to have to get up and run in the dark. And it's always curious to me when I run in the dark, I always count the cars that I encounter because there's not that many out there where I live in Zion. There's not that many folks moving around that time of the morning, but I will count them. And, you know, sometimes it's two, three, you know, sometimes it's like breaking a record at four or five. Country folks understand what I'm talking about. There's just not that much traffic out there, especially at that time of morning. And rarely do those cars going by see me, but I see them. They have no clue that I'm there. And I sometimes have thought, well, you know, it would be strange and interesting, you know, if somebody were to have a flat tire or run off the road and have a wreck, you know, and there I am jogging along. They don't even know I'm there. And boom, I'm right there to help them. It'd probably terrify them if they saw me. The times when I go running at that time, I'm there and nobody knows that I'm there. Rarely do they see me. And I just watch the cars go by with their lights. It made me think about this verse of Scripture, that He is always there. Even when you don't see Him, in the dark times, in the times when you can't feel Him. You know, the Apostle Paul spoke of that in the book of Acts. If haply we might feel Him. Sometimes you just don't feel the Lord. And that's not His fault. You understand? Just like me being there in the mornings when I run and it's dark and the people in the cars don't see me. I'm still there. It's just that they don't see me. If you are looking for the penultimate providence verse in the Word of God, this is one of them. You know, sadly, in the religious world today, so many put forth Romans 8:28 as the ultimate providence verse. That is a provision verse, but it is about eternal provision, where the Lord has foreknown us, predestinated us, called us, justified us, glorified us. He speaks of it in the past tense. Romans 8:28 is not a timely providence verse. It is an eternal providence verse. And that's why he says at the conclusion of Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God because of God doing that for you. And it started before the world was even formed, before there was time. But if you want a verse to answer what others say about 8:28, this is a good one right here. This is what I call the penultimate providence verse. And it says, He is always there. Notice the language. Let your conversation be without covetousness. What is covetousness? Well, that's one of the great mother sins. You know, it's one in the top 10 there and the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. People usually think about it in terms of wanting more stuff. But covetousness can cover so many areas. To covet fame, to covet attention, to covet someone else's spouse, to covet this, it can just go so far. To covet popularity, that's fame, of course. We covet things that we think tend to give us security and confidence, don't we? If I could just have that, then I could breathe easy.
That's covetousness. We should covet God's provision for us. That's not sinful, to want and have confidence in God's provision for us. Listen, it doesn't mean that we can't have things. We all have things. Some of you have a lot of nice things. But if that's what gives us our confidence and our security, see, that crosses over into the area of covetousness. Notice Paul said, let our lifestyle, our conversation be without that. If you get those things, more power to you. Praise God. You may have many blessings like that. You may not. See, those that are wanting those things are sinning because they don't have them. And then often those that have them are sinning because they're just trying to hold on to them. See, security and confidence in those things. That's what Paul is saying. Don't let those things be your security and confidence. He said, well, I just can't figure this out. Well, those of you that are grown up or adults can easily figure this out because you've lived through your young years. And those of you that are currently still under the households of your parents, you're living in providence, provision, because your parents have provided for you. That is provision. Think about how you felt growing up, and if you spent a constant, you're in a constant tizzy over, I want this, I want that, I want the other. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your parents providing for you in ways that you could not even see. Before you could even say mama or daddy, they had a room for you with a crib in it, and they provided for you when you couldn't even say their name. That's provision. You didn't even know you needed to depend on them in those days. And many of God's children today in this dark world that we're living in, that's growing darker, don't even know that they are leaning on the providence of God for eternal provision. But if you've been a child, you depended on your parents' provision, their providence to take care of you. Maybe that gives you a little idea about why the Word of God says so much about orphans and fatherless and motherless. Because there's no one there to provide for them. So if you've been a child, you have been the subject of providence. You say, well, it wasn't very good. But whatever it was, you're alive today. You're sitting here. So you must have made it. You must have survived somehow. The basic provision came from your parents. Our basic provision, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. His presence is guaranteed to you no matter what. No matter if you feel Him or if you don't feel Him. So we covet things in this world that give us security and confidence. You know, people covet fame. And they say, if I could just be famous, or if I could just be on the in crowd. And then when they get on the in crowd, it's not all that it's cracked up to be. And it leads to all type of trouble. You know, there's an old song that I used to like and still sing from time to time. And it just resonates in my head because it speaks to me. And it's not proper English, forgive me. But it's, I ain't ever satisfied. You know, once you get what you're after, it doesn't satisfy you. You want something else. Well, let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ, He will never let you down. He will always satisfy you. And yet some say, well, wait a minute, I didn't feel Him when I was going through this particular time in my life. But I can assure you, just like Brother Tim running on those mornings and the people in the cars couldn't see me, He is there. He's there, and He always will be. Now, one of the commentators that I like said this about covetousness, that covetousness is a vice that really affects old age. As we get older, you know, we try to hold on to the things that we have a little bit more. I've had some personal experience with this. You know, I've had some folks that would come in and change their will so many times. I'm talking about 20, 30 times. Until it stirred up the family so bad that they're arguing about the stuff before the person's even dead. Because they're so worried, they're so covetous about that stuff. I can assure you that you came into this world with nothing and you'll leave this world with nothing. That's just the way that it is. So why stress about it right now? Be content in God's provision. Doesn't mean that you can't have nice things and you can't get this and you can't seek a promotion and you can't do this or build this house or do that. But let those things not be your security and your confidence, you see? So what is to be my provision, my confidence, my contentment? He says, let your conversation be without covetousness. That's not it. And be content with such things as ye have. Why? For He saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Contentment right there, that word content, it conveys the idea of raising a barrier or warding off something. How can I raise a barrier or ward off despair or lack of contentment? You know, one of the commentators also said that joy is the word for heaven. Contentment is the word for earth, here on earth. How can you do that? Knowing this, He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And as I said, this is the most encouraging negative statement that you'll find in the Word of God. It's a double negative strengthening a denial. And it literally says in English, no, I will not leave thee. No, neither will I not utterly forsake thee. Five negatives. Notice he says, for he said. So this is a repeat from somewhere. And there's been a lot of debate among commentators. Well, we can't find this anywhere in the Word of God. But you can find it in the Word of God. One of the places in Joshua, the first chapter and the fifth verse. It's also in Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, where Moses says this to Joshua and to the people of Israel. But the Lord himself says this phrase to Joshua when he's going into the promised land, Joshua, the first chapter and the fifth verse. It's got just a little bit of a different word that he uses. The Lord says to Joshua, I will not fail thee. The New Testament says, I will not leave thee. It's the same word, basically. It's just a Greek translation of it rather than a Hebrew. And I'll show you why. The definition of leave, he says, I will not leave thee. It means to slacken, to let up, to let sink. He says, no, I will not let up. No, I will not slacken. No, I will not let you sink. That's in the New Testament. And the Old Testament word is fail. He says, I will not fail thee. And that word, defined, is almost identical. It means to slacken. It means to grow feeble. It means to faint. It means to let down. It means to stay. That's more of a legal use of the word stay. Maybe you've heard recently, there's been a lot in the news media about people filing motions to stay a judge's order so that it would be in abeyance or it would be paused, you know, until a further court gets to review it. What that means is a judge enters an order and somebody files a motion and says, we want to stay that order. In other words, court, judge, pause that order until we can get some relief higher up. Well, I want you to know, child of grace, this is teaching us that the Lord who has issued the order of your salvation, he's not ever going to pause that. And not only has he issued the order of your eternal salvation, he's not ever going to withdraw his presence from you. To withdraw his presence from you would be to deny himself. Because as a born-again child of God, he has placed his spirit in your heart. And if he ever withdrew that spirit from you, or you could kick it out, he would be denying himself. And the Lord cannot deny himself. He will not. You say, there's something the Lord can't do. He cannot deny himself. It's not in his character. That's how good he is. So the word is the same. What God said to Joshua in the book of Joshua, the first chapter and the fifth verse, as he was going into the promised land, is the same thing that the Apostle Paul says applies to you and to me today. He says, I will not fail thee, I will not leave thee. Now let me talk to you about the Old Testament word fail, which is the same word in the New Testament for leave. The Hebrew, as you know, gives a word picture. And the picture in the Hebrew of this word fail, where he says, I will not fail thee, is the picture of the head of a man with his mouth open. That's part of the picture that's given here. And the idea is, here's a sick man, and he needs help, and he needs medicine, and he's just got his mouth open. It's kind of funny, but it made me think of, I don't know, a few months ago when Sister Abigail was feeding Link there at the table, and she had some strawberries or grapes or something, you know, and she said, Daddy, watch this, you know. And little Link was sitting right there, and every time she'd go with a grape, you know, he'd open his mouth. And so a couple times she'd take the grape and she'd go into her mouth. And poor little Link, he'd just be, you know. It made me think of this. That's us. If you think of maybe little baby birds in a nest, when the mama comes around, the mama bird comes around and she's got something to give them, those birds, they just got their mouth open. That is how we are. We've got our mouth open because we're sick and we need some kind of medicine. And we've got our mouth open because we're hungry. And sometimes we just think, well, the Lord's just not there. I'm still hungry. I still feel sick. It could be emotional sickness, sickness from darkness, sickness from trouble, sickness from trials. The Lord says, I will not fail thee. I will cure you. Ultimately, he'll cure us when he takes us on to heaven. But even now, he's there in the dark. The Lord is there. The picture is of one who goes limp or slack or faint and is in need of medicine and healing. Now, I think I've shared with you before that the McCools on the west side, you know, there's McCools West, that's Chris's bunch, and then there's McCools East, that's us. Well, the McCools on the west side, they faint, and they faint a lot. Now, I can't be too hard on them because I get it from my daddy. My daddy did that too. He fainted, he'd see the sight of blood, and he's gone. Sometimes I had made fun of them. And I said, that's just a bunch of fainters. And then sometimes I've been hurting so bad over something, I think, I wish I was like them and could just pass out and forget about this. But I've been there a time or two when Brother Chris passed out. And I mean, he just goes limp. You know, he's just gone. And it's kind of scary. You think, was he going to come back? Yeah, I mean, yeah, of course he comes back. But that's the picture that's given here. Somebody who's fainting. Somebody's going down. And the Lord says, I will not let you go down. I will not ever forsake you. And that's the next word. I will not forsake thee. Paul said, we don't have to live a covetous life, wanting things for security and confidence that will never fill the gap in our life. The promise is that you can be content with where you are, who you are, and what you have just on this one fact alone. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. I will not forsake thee means totally abandon, to leave helpless, to utterly forsake. He says, no, I will not abandon you, leave you helpless, or utterly forsake you. Now, it's to note right here that this comes from Matthew 27 and 46. It also occurs there. And you know what's going on in Matthew 27 and 46? Christ is hanging on the cross. And one of the seven things that he says on the cross is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the same word. Now you think about that and ponder that for a moment. The Lord has forsaken his own son for a moment, but he will never forsake you. He has done something with his son that he promises he'll never do with you. I will never leave you, I will never fail you, and I will never forsake you. And yet on the cross, his son cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The reason he forsook his son on the cross was so that he wouldn't have to forsake you. You see? He forsook his son on the cross for that small moment of time paying for your sins. I tell you, that ought to give us a view of our respect and our allegiance to God. Look what he did for me. The Father did something to the Son that he will never do to me. Why? Because of me. Because of my filthy sins that I ought to be confessing all the time. Forsaking implies utter loneliness, utter helplessness, utter friendlessness, utter hopelessness, and unutterable agony. And I'm telling you, child of grace, that your Savior went through utter loneliness, utter helplessness, utter friendlessness, and utter hopelessness, and utter agony for you. He was forsaken. Now, just like the word fail gives us more understanding about the word leave, also this word that's in the Old Testament and the meaning of it gives us a little more understanding about when he says, I will not leave you and I will not forsake you. In Joshua, the first chapter, again, he says to Joshua, I will not fail thee and I will not forsake thee. The word forsake in the Old Testament, there's several senses in which that word could be viewed. And as we unpack this most negative verse in the Word of God, I hope that you'll see just how positive it is. So in one view of not forsaking, of the word forsake, it can be a man who forsakes his family to go gain his bride. It's the same word used in the book of Genesis where he says, for a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. It's the same word. That's not a bad thing, is it? You know, mama who won't cut the apron strings, now that's a bad thing for her, isn't it? But mama finally cut the apron strings and let son go, and he forsakes his family. That's a good thing because he goes and he starts his own family unit. And don't ever forget that. That is a new family unit. Whenever that man marries that woman, they have a new family, separate family unit. That's a good thing. It's intended by God to happen that way. Now, in another sense, it could be where a man forsakes his family when he's in a covenant. You see, he says, well, I'm just not going to take care of my kids anymore or my wife anymore. You know, and he goes off. We've seen that happen, and that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. But I think even in a greater sense, the meaning of this can be seen as follows. Jesus, the Lord, Jehovah, says, I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee. The double negative turns quite positive when we see that this is Christ forsaking and severing himself from his own Father in order to gain his bride. This is the Godhead. This isn't a man leaving his family and going and taking a wife. This is the Godhead. Jesus Christ severed the Godhead, the Trinity, so that he could go and take you for his bride, for his wife. And somebody says, oh yeah, Brother Tim, you know, I'm so glad to be a part of the collective bride. You know, I'm just one little, you know, nothing in the great nebulous of the bride. Let me tell you something. There's a saying that goes like this. Every little flower can claim the sun. Did you know that? There's a lot of flowers in the world, aren't they? And they shine their face, they put their face up towards the heavens, they put their face toward, they're drawn towards the sun. And every little flower can make the argument and make the claim of the sun. Child of grace, you're not just some little nothing in the nebulous of the bride of Christ. You are special to the Lord. And that's why the language here in Hebrews changes from speaking generally to the congregation, and then he says this, for he has said, I will never leave thee. That is the romantic, poetic, wonderful King James translation language that makes it apply to you individually. Every little flower can claim the sun. You're a little flower in the eyes of God, and you have the same claim to the sun as any child of grace. Every little flower claims the sun. That really irritates the legalist. Do you know that? Because the legalist says, yeah, but I've lived my life in such a way that I have endeared the Son, the God to me. You know, and I'm a little closer to the Lord than these old sinners over here. But I'm going to tell you what, it sounds very good to the old sinner over there, doesn't it? Lord, let me draw closer to you. Are you telling me that I can claim your promises just like these other flowers can? Amen, you can. Are you? Are you? That's the question. You see, this is a personal application to you, child of God. Every flower may claim the sun. The word of the Lord is to be appropriated by each child of God because God has given you that privilege to do that. Have you? Have you appropriated this to you in the darkness? I think the hymn writer did when he said this, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, the Lord says, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. The hymn writer was referencing Hebrews the 13th chapter, Joshua the 1st chapter, whenever he wrote that. I'll never, no never forsake. Have you appropriated that to yourself in the dark times? If you have, you can move on to verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Boldly means to exhibit courage, to exercise courage. Because the Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, I will not fail thee, then you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He's not just any helper. Where it says helper, this is the only place where it occurs. And it is the Greek word boethos or boethos. It's easier for me as a southerner to say boethos, so that's how I'm going to say it, okay? It's probably not pronounced right. Boethos, my helper. This is a hard word to pronounce, but it is one who succors another, succorer. It's more than just somebody that helps someone. It's one that runs to their aid to help them. When there's a call for help that goes out, when there's a cry and you speak with a strong voice, help, help. The boethos, the helper, is one who comes running to your aid. The idea is of a little lamb who's bawling out there. I think in terms of a little calf that we had at times growing up on the farm. You'd hear a little calf bawling out there. And I'm telling you, we'd go and we would sometimes tag those calves. And Dad always said, now you got to make sure you put the truck in between you and the mama cow. Run her off, but keep the truck in between you, even if you have to drag that calf around to the other side, because she's going to get you. I remember one time I took the kids out and I had them in the trailer behind the four-wheeler or the three-wheeler in those days. And we got over there and this mama cow was just a little too over the top. And we had to actually drag the calf out of the fence to the outside of where the fence was because she was just going after. And she got so mad, she was going after the calf. You see, that's not good. Your boethos, your helper, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not there to hurt you. He's there to help you. But he comes running like that mama cow comes running to protect her calf. The idea is that the calf or the little lamb is bawling. And the boethos, he comes running and calling as he comes to speak with a high, strong voice. I'm coming. I'm coming. Get back away from this one. That's a good feeling. When the Lord is coming running for you, you say, well, I don't see. I'm in the dark. Well, join the club. But the promise is there. Boethos, it means helper to me. He says, my boethos, my helper. So that I can say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. And that's the word that we are familiar with in, you know, counseling circles and mental health circles. It's phobia. It means the fear of anything. The definition is to scare away, to be struck with fear, to be seized with alarm, to be startled by strange sights, to be struck with amazement, to hesitate. That's the way we are. That's the way we're made. That's the way we come from Adam, is we fear. And the Lord says here that if you believe what I have said, that I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Look, it's important to note this as we close here today. I want you to notice what follows in verse 7. You know, the scripture is not just some random shotgun, Gatling gun style of verses thrown together. It's the Holy Spirit putting these together. Notice what follows after he says, let your conversation be according to contentment. And contentment can be found in the Lord saying, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so we can say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. Now, verse 7, remember them that have the rule over you who have spoken unto you the word of God. That's talking about the ministers of the gospel. Don't overlook that. In other words, you need to position yourself in a way that you can hear this. Who is going to tell you this the most? Who's going to preach this? You think Google's going to tell you this next week? You think that you're going to do a Twitter search and find this? Or you're going to go on to Snapchat and find somebody telling you things like this? Position yourselves with people of God, specifically here, the ministers of God, who will tell you that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. Look at what's around you and what's coming at you. I like what Brother McNeil said about how all of the information that we've got is just a distraction from our peace. And if you've got your peace being distracted, maybe you need to position yourself closer to someone who is telling you these things. You say, well, I don't know exactly what to say. Just position yourself. Remember them which have the rule over you. Verse 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit to yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Did you know that the minister is a soul watcher? He's not a soul winner, you understand? Christ is the soul winner, but the minister is the soul watcher. He watches for your soul. And he wants you to know these things, that Christ will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, I told you sometimes I would go running in the mornings. And there was one particular morning, I don't know, it's probably 15 or 20 years ago. It was one of those mornings. And I was out there running, and it was dead quiet, and it was very dark that particular day. I had to have a flashlight that particular day just to shine at my feet as I was running along down the dirt road, crunch, 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 running down the dirt road. There's not a soul around, no cars. I think it was more like, you know, 5:30 or something like that. And I'm thinking, this is so peaceful, it's so wonderful. Nobody knows I'm out here. You know, I kind of got this little silly sovereign feeling, you know, like, oh, it's just me and God out here, you know. And about the time I got to the T, where the asphalt begins at the end of McCool Road, I'm just running along just happy as I could be. And out of the pitch black dark, Sister Caitlin's dad, Tim Junkin, was out there running too. And he said, hey, and I jumped in the ditch. It scared me so bad. You know, there was another sovereign out there over me. I was like, ah! I've only been scared about 3 times in my life, and that was number 1 right there, because I'm just having a good time, and then, hey! It was scary. I thought I was alone, but there was somebody else right there. You're going to think that you're alone a lot. When things go against you, when the world is throwing nothing but trouble at you, you're going to think you're alone a lot. I know y'all are tired of hearing about my favorites and the classics, but I just can't overlook C.S. Lewis, The Last Battle. One of my favorite works of fiction. C.S. Lewis, that great Christian apologist. And in The Last Battle, it's a terrible scene where Narnia has gone to seed. I mean, it's awful. Everybody's fighting against each other. The king has no influence. And the king has been captured. The last king of Narnia, his name was Tyrion. And he has been captured by these bunch of dwarves and men who are wicked men from another country. And they've got him tied to a tree. And his arms are hurting. And he's there in the middle of the night. No hope, utter hopelessness. And he calls out and he says this. Of course, you know Aslan in the books of C.S. Lewis is a type of Jesus. That's the Jesus of Narnia, the lion. And as he's tied there to the post, to the tree, and there's no help there for him, nobody will come to his aid, all of Narnia is too scared to come after him, he cries out, Aslan, 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 come and help us now. But the darkness and the cold and the quietness went on just the same. You ever been there? You call out, Jesus, 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 come and help us. But the darkness and the cold and the quietness just goes on. He cries out and he says, "Let me be killed," cried the king. "I ask nothing for myself, but come and save all Narnia." You know, I felt that way before myself. Lord, if it takes me being killed to bring peace to the kingdom or to bring peace to the church of God or peace to a situation, just take me out of the way.
And still there was no change in the night or the wood. But there began to be a kind of change inside Tyrion, King Tyrion. Without knowing why, he began to feel a faint hope, and he felt somehow stronger. "Oh, Aslan, Aslan," he whispered, "if you will not come yourself, at least send me the helpers from beyond the world, or let me call them, let my voice carry beyond the world." Then, hardly knowing what he was doing, it suddenly cried out in a great voice, "Children, children, friends of Narnia, quick, come to me. Across the worlds I call you. I tell you, child of God, there have been times when I've walked out in the woods behind my house and walked out where no one could hear me, and I've cried out to the Lord. I hadn't said, 'Children, children.' I've said, 'Jesus, Jesus, just hear my cry. Just hear me. See the state that I'm in. See what's going on with me, and send someone, send something, send yourself to come and help me. Lord, just come back.'" And even if nothing changed in the woods around me, the night birds continue to sing. The sounds of the night are still there. I could feel it in my heart. There's hope. There's always hope. And that's what this is telling you, child of God. He'll never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. There's always hope. Cling to that hope. Cling to God's unchanging hand. Even when you can't feel the hand of God, he's still there.